Well, let's take our Bibles once again and look in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. The last time I introduced this passage in speaking to you about the church in Smyrna. This was a church that was not far from Ephesus, where Paul had preached. In fact, this book of Revelation is addressed to seven of these churches that were in existence at that time in the first century. And we saw how in verse 9 the Lord had commended this congregation for its stand against the enemies that opposed them for Christ's sake. Verse 9 tells us that this opposition came from the Jews, the religious Jews of the day, the same who had not too much earlier cried, crucify him, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. There was the Church of Christ that met at this time in Smyrna, but as you see in verse 9, there were these other synagogues around that the Lord called the synagogue of Satan. The word Satan, that's the name for the devil, which means accuser. Satan is the arch enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so wherever we find the Lord's people that he has redeemed, we know that Satan is there to oppose. But just as the case with Job in the Old Testament, Satan can do nothing apart from what God gives him that authority. There are many today that look upon Satan as being Christ's equal, that he's equal in power with Christ, and therefore there's that struggle. But nothing could be further from the truth. Satan is bound. He can only do what Christ, who is seated on the throne, gives him that permission to do. And so that begs the question, well, why would Christ ever give Satan the permission to persecute any of his redeemed ones? And the answer is simply that Christ does this to prove his own power in keeping those that he has redeemed and that Satan cannot take away from him. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So in the face of all of this opposition, we read here in verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
Usaope zimene utudza mvebuwawa. Taona mjeregezi, atzaboja ena ainu nyumba ya ndende. Ulimugaye sebe. Mamuzakala na joji sauto masiku 10. Kala wokulu piriga kufigira imba. Ndimoti zakubasa iwe kulona wa moyo.
So here's a word of encouragement for the Lord's church in the face of opposition, and that is, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. And that's what I've entitled this particular message, Fear Not. What is fear, except it is that sense within us in the face of danger, really that is an expression of unbelief. How easy it is in good times to say that we trust the Lord. And yet when he raises up opposition against us, we find that in our flesh there is still that unbelief. So when we fear, here's where we need a word from the Lord for our encouragement. I went back and looked at that expression, fear not, and it's used over 331 times throughout the Bible. In fact, back in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, when the Lord had given his promise to Abraham that he would raise up a seed through Abraham, that is Christ, look in Genesis 15, 1, what the Lord said to him. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, hear the words, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And throughout the scriptures, from there forward, whether it was Joseph or whether it was Moses or whether it was Joshua or David, we find the Lord constantly saying to these of his own, fear not. When you look in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, here's where we find the Lord instructing his disciples not to fear. He says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We know that fear is not of God, but it is of our flesh. It is a sinful reaction to certain things that we face in our lives. So I want us to come back to my text here in Revelation 2 and verse 10 and see why it is we're not to fear. Notice the Lord says here to his church, fear none of those things. He doesn't say fear some of those things, but fear none of those things. This shows us how much we need the Lord to be with us at all times, because without his word and without his grace, we would fear all things. So why is it that we're not to fear? Well, first of all, because Christ himself is with us. Just because he had risen and ascended on high, he was not absent from his church. Even here speaking this word was evidence that he was with his own. I'm sure we have all been in a situation in our lives where we've been away from our loved ones, and it may be for a certain amount of time, and we feel all alone, and then suddenly we hear a word from them. It might be that they wrote us, or it might be that they called us, but when we hear their voice or see their words, we're comforted. That's what this word is here that we're reading. This is the word of Christ to those that are yet in this world facing opposition for his name's sake. It's an encouragement to look to him. But secondly, we're not to fear because the Lord has already told us what to expect in this world. When Christ accomplished his work on behalf of his people and ascended on high, he told them that they could expect tribulation in this world.
Christ
If you look back in John chapter 16 and verse 32 and 33, you'll see how our Lord told his disciples what to expect. This is just before he went to the cross on their behalf. He says, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." So here we see that Christ, to accomplish the salvation of his people that the Father gave him to do, had to be left alone. The disciples scattered and left him. And even though as he hung on the cross, it looked to others as if God had abandoned him, yet he himself says here, "I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." There are some that preach that God the Father turned his back on his Son, but here we see otherwise. You see, since Christ was the Lamb of God, that means that the Father never took his eye off that Lamb. Because Christ is the Lamb of God, we see here that God the Father never took his eye off of his Son as the Lamb. In the Old Testament, the Passover lamb had to be observed and only sacrificed if it was truly without blame and without blemish. And so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. That lamb that the wicked hands offered up unto God, yet God was with him in order to observe that everything about him was without sin, even though he came to bear the sin of his people. Sin was found on the Lord Jesus Christ as a sin bearer, but there was no sin in him. And this is why he says, "I'm not alone because the Father is with me." The Father was with his Son all the way from conception all the way through to the cross. But now look in verse 33. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you," notice, "that in me ye might have peace." Whatever opposition that we may face in this world for being identified with Christ cannot be compared to what our Lord Jesus Christ himself suffered. So when he says, "Fear not," he's speaking from his own experience, where even in the worst of situations, delivering up his soul in death, the Lord was with him.
You know, kuchotsa uchochonse chimene Ambuye Yesu adakumana nazo yeyo amatsindika ndipo Ambuye Sada kutaye konse adakhala naye muzinthu zonse mnyengo zonse.
So this is why we're not to fear, because we have the Lord Jesus himself who is our keeper. But notice he says there in verse 33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. This is why we're not to fear, because the Lord has already told us what to expect. We can expect tribulation. And you can see here the opposite of fear not when he says, but be of good cheer. What's the opposite of fear? Well, it's being of good cheer. But how is it we can be of good cheer in Christ? He says, I have overcome the world. This isn't something that we attempt to do. He's already done it. So we're not to fear because Christ is ever with us. Secondly, we're not to fear because he has already told us what to expect. Expect tribulation. But the third reason we're not to fear is because he directs all things. Coming back to my text here in Revelation 2:10, again, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. And he's not only telling them what to expect, but he's telling them exactly how these things would unfold. How could he know ahead of time that the devil would cast some of them into prison? How would he know ahead of time that they would have tribulation for, notice, 10 days? Christ knows all things because he ordains all things. All things are of him. Even the devil is Christ's devil. When he says, behold, the devil shall cast, notice, some of you, not all of you, so even those that would be cast into prison, that number was already determined by Christ. And again, the purpose that he states here is that ye may be tried, not that you may be destroyed, but that ye may be tried. So here we see that not only the devil is under God's direction through Christ, but also every trial is of Christ. We hear preached today by those in religion that if you just give your life to Jesus, all will be well. That's not what Jesus is saying here. In fact, I dare say that for me personally, I never truly knew suffering or persecution until it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. I grew up religious. I'd made a profession to follow a so-called Jesus, and I got along well with those with whom I associated until it pleased God to reveal the Christ of Scripture in me, and from that time forward, I can tell you, I faced all kinds of opposition, and so have you. But here's our comfort, and the reason we should not fear is because there's not one thing that happens to us but what it comes from the hand of our Savior. Now we know that Satan was defeated at the cross, whereby the Lord Jesus Christ delivered everyone that the Father gave him. So we know that Satan himself has no power over any of those that the Lord has redeemed to their condemnation. But nonetheless, we know that the Lord has given Satan, or here the devil, a certain amount of authority to oppose those that are the Lord. But well, like with Job, he could not lay his hand on Job except that God gave him that permission. So for this reason, we know that, yes, there is the devil. And he does go about seeking like a roaring lion whom he may devour. But he can do nothing but what the Lord Jesus Christ himself allows. So when he says here in verse 10, "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison," he's determining ahead of time what it was that he would authorize the devil to do. The devil is a term that means a false accuser or a slanderer. That's his role. That's what he does, is, notice, falsely accuse the Lord's people. Also, we'll find in Scripture the name Satan, which means the same thing. It means an accuser. So yes, we know that the devil or Satan goes about to accuse any that are the Lord's. And yet there's no accusation that can stand against any for whom Christ has paid the sin debt. They are justified before God because of Christ's death. But that has always been his role, to accuse those that belong to Christ because of his antagonism against Christ himself. And we can see here, in this case, that the authority that would be given to him, in other words, this is the devil working through wicked men. They, the wicked men, would take and cast some of these into prison. And so this would be a time of great trial, where families would be separated, and likely here the heads of the households would be taken and thrown into prison, much like Saul did with those believers when he was yet alive. And it may be that at that time of persecution that some may have been tempted away from their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. But not those that were truly the Lord's. You see, this kind of persecution can separate the wheat from the chaff. Those who are not actually the Lord's in a time of persecution, they go away, like the chaff in the wind. But here, any that were the Lord's, he says that ye may be tried. That's a word that's used of gold, where you heat it up and the dross goes to the top and you get rid of the dross. They were tried as being the Lord's. So you can see the Lord purposed this trial, just like he does for any of his own, not for their condemnation, but for their good. That's why he says there in the last part of the verse, be thou faithful unto death. Even if through this you are put to death, don't fear what men do unto you, but rather fear God. How is it that any of us can be faithful unto death? It's through the faithful one. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ keeping us. But you see, this is why we're not to fear, because our Lord Jesus Christ orders all things. There's not one thing that occurs to any one of his own, but what he has ordained. Whether it's the suffering, whether it's the devil, whether it's being cast into prison, or whether it's even our lives being taken, nothing touches any one of us but what comes through the hand of our Lord. And again, we know it's the Lord directing all of this, because even the tribulation described here, he says, you shall have tribulation 10 days. Here we see that not only the Lord himself is directing what is taking place, but there's a limit. He puts a limit in time to it. It's not left up to man. We can go back in history and read about this persecution and opposition that took place in Smyrna against the church. And there was in history a period of time that for 10 days that church was persecuted, but only 10 days. Some were persecuted unto death, and their lives were taken. But others, they were spared and delivered after the 10 days. You remember a time in the book of Acts when they arrested Peter and James. And they ended up killing James. And so Peter was in prison awaiting himself to be killed. But that's when the Lord sent a messenger and awoke Peter in the middle of the night and told him to put his shoes on and opened the gates of the prison, and he walked out free. And when he went back to the house where the Lord's people were meeting together and knocked on the door, they couldn't believe it was him. So you might ask yourself, well, why was James killed and Peter not? The answer is the Lord. But that doesn't mean that Peter was free from tribulation, because all throughout his ministry, they continued to oppose the message of Christ that he preached. And ultimately, they did put Peter to death as an older man. In fact, history tells us they crucified Peter. And yet, when they went to crucify him, he asked to be crucified upside down because he did not see himself worthy of dying even as they had crucified our Lord. Such was the spirit that the Lord gave him at that time. So whether we live or die, it's unto the Lord. And whatever tribulation that we can expect to face for Christ's sake is determined by Christ himself. And our prayer is that he enable us, he cause us to be faithful unto death, if so be the case. Now, one last reason why we're not to fear. We're not to fear because Christ is ever with us. That's the first thing. We're not to fear because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ directs all things. Thirdly, we're not to fear because even in tribulation, that tribulation is limited according to God's purpose. But fourthly here, in my text, verse 10, he says, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now there's some, when they read this, they think that when they get to heaven, that they're going to be given an actual crown to wear around as something in which to boast for having served the Lord. But here, notice, the crown is explained. It is a crown of life. So it's not an actual crown that someone receives as a reward for having done something good. But rather here, the crown represents the glory of life. In other words, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our crown of life. If through this life the Lord has paid our sin debt and kept us through every tribulation, when we're ushered into his presence, we receive, there's no greater crown than the crown of life, which is Christ himself. The same Christ who has sustained us throughout this life, having paid our sin debt, will be that Christ in the end to receive us when he's pleased to take us from this life. You see, that's what eternal life is. It's to know Christ and to be found in him. In John chapter 17, in verses 2 and 3, this is what our Lord prayed. He says, and as thou hast given him, that is Christ, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, And this is life eternal. What? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So this is why we're not to fear, because our lives are in Christ's hands. And no matter what men may do to us, whether it's men or the devil, we know that it is Christ who is our crown of life. He is our glory. And you can see that in Revelation 2 and verse 11, when you come back to my text. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It says, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The first death is physical, that we all must die. But if we're the Lord's and he has paid our sin debt, we need not fear the second death, which is eternal condemnation. Why? Because Christ is our crown of life. And that people that he has favored through his life and his death is kept in him, and nothing can change that. There's much more that could be said, but I'll stop there for now and pray the Lord bring encouragement and blessing to our hearts as we've heard his word today. Amen.
Amen. What a beautiful scripture preached today. For sure the Lord deserves to be glorified and be exalted.